Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, which reads, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, in my Bible reading and study, I came across this gem of a verse, and I was struck by this four-word phrase in our text: "Let us have grace." So at the very least, we understand that there is always grace to be had, that there is no limit to the divine supply of grace. The availability of grace must be as abundant as the availability of peace, of which the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, God's grace is supernatural. It is getting divine favor that we neither earn nor deserve, because our God, Jesus Christ, died and rose again. Now, it is wisdom to examine our text and all Bible texts within their context. And so let us read and expound. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.'" Now this "yet once more" indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, the Hebrews to whom this epistle is addressed were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, and the law in particular. Him who speaks to us is God the Son, Jesus Christ. But to them, it was God the Father who spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. After this wise, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." This, my friends, is what is known theologically as the back call. The daughter of the voice of God, shook the earth. And the fear of the Lord and the danger of the all-consuming fire had everybody's attention. Yet the writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, is saying that this pales in comparison to him who speaks from heaven. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, for the believer, this indeed, my friends, is glorious. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But woe to the one who rejects God's Son, for that one can and will be shaken into his or her hellish reward. Paul's point on that is that you don't want to end up on that side of things. So now, having expounded the text in context, and having made a few of you, I suppose, a good bit uncomfortable, let us proceed to our further applicational points. First, let us have grace and not law. Second, let us have grace, but not at the expense of truth. And third, as we have it in our text, let us have grace since we are receiving a kingdom. Let us have grace and not law. Those of old came to Mount Sinai with great fear and apprehension, but the Christian saved by grace and confident in the unmerited favor of God soldiers onward to the heavenly mountain, to Mount Zion. One day, all we servants of Jesus will go just as it is written. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Friends, do you want to be in that number when the saints go marching in? Titus puts it this way: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The Savior has finished all the work, so let us have grace. Our second point is, let us have grace, but not at the expense of truth. In John's Gospel, in the very first chapter, we read, quote, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do not think that that means that there were not grace and truth in the Old Testament days. Going back to early in the book of Genesis, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so too did many of the saints back in that day. And Scripture says of itself, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. What this does mean, however, is that never before had perfect grace and perfect truth come down to earth embodied in a man. Never before and never since, Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, was the unique, only begotten Son of God. In him, grace and truth are inseparable. So let us have grace, but let it be the real God-given grace. For grace from on high will always be consistent with God's revealed truth. Too many folks, I dare say the majority of professing Christians today, want much grace and little truth, or divine grace and truth only of the subjective sort. In other words, they want to define what the truth is along the lines of their own worldly wisdom, as opposed to the divine wisdom. They're happy to appropriate the grace and quick to do so, but slow to appropriate the truth, and slow and hesitant and indeed negligent in the obedience thereof. But wisdom says this: buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and an understanding. How common it is for men to think that Almighty Holy God will lower his standards, leave sin unpunished and unrestrained, and reward the practicing sinner with amazing grace. And we look at that today and we see it all around us. But it didn't take the early church long to come around to that mindset. And it keeps coming up. Paul, writing to the Romans, the Roman Christians, professing Christians, writes this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So the Roman church, had the early first century Roman church I speak of here, came up with this idea: if we sin, it's not that big of a deal because God's just going to give us grace and keep covering it. So we can sin to our heart's content, and the Lord will keep taking care of it. How does this please the Lord? When we think of it this way, it's totally ridiculous. But this is exactly what men do, even some of us. So, keep on in sin with your present associations, in the ungodly things that you watch and read, in the places you go, if you are too headstrong to hear me. But know this, that the Lord says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So let us have grace and rejoice in that according to our degree of willingness to read, to hear, and to obey the truth. Now, I do not know for the life of me. Maybe somebody one day will explain it to me to my satisfaction, but I think not. Why any Christian does not go to the well of God's Word, the Bible, the source, every day to get grounded in the truth, and instead goes to every other thing, a television program, radio program, the internet, some other book written by a man. Why not go straight to the source and read the book which was written by holy men, inspired by God, perfect in all of its grace and truth? And so finally, let us have grace, since we, I speak of blood-bought believers, since we are receiving a kingdom. And so this point is for true Christians. And I hope that if you did not come in here as one, that the Holy Spirit has brought you under sufficient conviction that you might join our number, or at least that you are very near and ready to hear the future of those who have found grace and forgiveness in truth in Christ Jesus. The faithful pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does not our text speak of the same anticipation? Since we are receiving a kingdom in heaven, let us have grace on earth. Christian friend, you have everything to look forward to. You have a future and a hope. Has the pain that exists in this world, spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical, got you down? Whatever it may be, let us have grace. The divine supply is there for your reception this morning. Although you have pleaded in prayer with God, like Paul, do you have the mindset that is the child of grace? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you, my strength made perfect in weakness. And I prepared this sermon this week, but that gentle wind we had yesterday really fits here along with this. God's strength was made perfect in that wind. That was a reminder that no matter what we were doing yesterday at the revival service, that it was God's revival, that it was God's work, and that God had control over everything, every little detail. And I rejoice that it wasn't raining and that the Lord caused us to be resilient in our response, and that it was done unto his glory. Come what may, let us have grace and rest in the promise that Jesus had gone to prepare a place for you in heaven. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so believers have the kingdom of God now in measure, an honored place in the messianic kingdom, and a reservation in the eternal kingdom of which our brother spoke yesterday. So it ought to be an easy thing to pray and to say, Lord, let us have grace for our Lord Jesus Christ, gladly and willingly is pleased to offer us his grace and a kingdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of these excellent gifts that you have given us now, even as a down payment of sorts for our eternal inheritance, which is for sure and for certain. Lord, may your grace be sufficient for us. May we never understand your grace to be a license for sin in any way, shape, or form. Though we do rejoice that it is your amazing grace which has saved us from sin and that cleanses us from all unrighteousness as we come to you in prayer daily seeking the same. I trust, Lord, that your work your revival work will continue on in our hearts until it is completed in that day, in the day of Christ Jesus, when all things are made perfect and made new. But until that time, Lord, be glorified in our spirits, our hearts, and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.